this morning about Paul that was leading this morning about hymns and singing growing up, thinking back, reminiscing about the different types, different hymns when I was growing up. We grew up in a Baptist church and there was lots of hymns we sang. And funny thing was, we were laughing because I said, you know, he said, I had to YouTube a couple. And I said, yeah, I YouTube them too. And then, because I know them, but until I hear them, then I remember that I know them, because sometimes the name doesn't always give you a hint. But you know, I was wondering a little bit as I was thinking back about Naomi from the Bible, and actually speaking of reminiscing, there's a segue for you. You know, I wonder if Naomi ever looked back on her life and wondered about the events and the certain things that happened as her journey went and progressed. And I wonder if she really thought back and looked back and wondered in awe of how she got to where she got to. You know, there's the journey that she took as she left for Moab with her husband Elimelech and her two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and it was a hard journey that they went on. I wonder if she thought about that journey and leaving home, leaving her friends, heading off into a foreign country, a country that, you know, quite often was at war with her country, Israel. And but in that time, you know, maybe a country of promise and the hope of food, a commodity that wasn't really in a high commodity for them where they were in their country. And though it's not an ideal journey to take, it was one in the time, you know, as she thought about it, one full of hope and fullness. A fullness that can only happen when you're surrounded by your family and going on an adventure. You know, that type of fullness. And then, you know, as she thought back about it and thought through it, the difficulty and the tragedy of losing her life mate, her husband Elimelech, as he passed away, and the feeling of loss and pain that came along with that, and the turmoil as she now moves into a sole parenting role, a matriarch role of her family, she takes over. And then watching her two sons marry two foreign women, but struggle in their health and their ability to have children. And then ultimately having both of her boys pass away as at a young age, leaving the two young Moabite women in her care. You know, I wonder if she still, as she sat, you know, at her table thinking back, if she wept over the harshness of this and of this life that had fallen on her, that had left her so empty, empty of any hope of life in general. And then she thought and remembered back to that decision that she had to go back to her hometown, to pack up what was left and to head back to her town, the town of Bethlehem. And even that long, hard walk back, I wonder how the memories of that would flash through her mind, and moving in and out of reality and the whole situation of loss, and how did things go so sideways in my life? And then that tough decision that we talked about, I wonder what she thought about that as she thought about that conversation that she had with her daughters as she tried to convince them to go back, and eventually, you know, watching as Orpah, her daughter-in-law, whom she loved, walked away and headed back to Moab, knowing we're most likely never going to see her again. I wonder what those feelings were like in her. And then that, you know, that stubbornness and that tenacity that came with Ruth, who just outright refused to leave her. And I wonder if she smiled at that, and you know, Ruth just trudging on. No, I'm not leaving. I'm going with you. Where you go, I will go. Forget it. Okay. You know, I wonder how much she fixated on those bitter, depressed feelings that she had as she entered back into the town of Bethlehem, and how they just kind of reverberated through her soul. And she entered into this town that she knew, and she left full, and now she comes back empty. And I wonder how those feelings were for her, a visual picture of what she had lost as she enters back in alone with just Ruth at her side. And that initial meeting with those women of Bethlehem, she caused a very big uproar among them when she entered back in. And, you know, I wonder in just the smallest way if she felt embarrassed or maybe foolish about her reaction to those women. As she thought back about her outburst that she had had and you know, telling them, you know, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter, because the Lord's hand went out against me. She stumbled over her words, trying to tell them and let them know in the deepest possible way how empty she was and how much she lost. And then those accusations that God's hand came up and went against her and that he brought suffering down upon her. I wonder if she thought back now what she thought about that. You never have those moments where you think back on something you did and you're like, oh, I wish I could have that back. I wonder if she had shook her head in disbelief at the way she had responded to her critics. And poor Ruth, I wonder what she thought about that. You know, not a great introduction to her new people, as she had declared on the road, your people will be my people. And now she sees them, and it's not a good sight. I wonder if Naomi thought about how Ruth first thought of her new surroundings. And then maybe I thought, well, I did warn her, you know. I tried to warn her on the road. It's not going to be easy. But then I wonder if she couldn't help but smile a little bit. And begin to be broadened as she thought about all the events that had happened in those following weeks as they had entered into this new community, as Ruth would head out day after day to glean in the fields and to bring back, you know, a meager amount of food just so that they could have something to eat and not starve. And now she would come in the door dirty and sweaty, but always in a good mood, always smiling, and look what I brought you, Naomi, you know? And then I wonder what she thought about that one day when Ruth burst through the front door with an amazing story of how she happened upon the field of the man named Boaz and how she was so kind, you know, even just inviting her to come and glean in his fields and to sit down and share a meal with her. Thinking about the excitement and the joy that was in Ruth's voice as she brought back a whole pile of food now and continually from then, you know, really almost too much food. I wonder if Naomi thought, you know, we're gonna get, you know, overweight here with all this food. I wonder if she thought about that and even on that night, you know, that exact night as she began to sit up and think at night as she began to lose a little bit of sleep, although she was gaining sleep through comfort, losing a little bit of sleep as she began to think and plan and scheme and say, you know, what is this? What's going on here? God, are you doing something? And then she had that one night, of course, where she couldn't sleep at all as her mind was racing with the possibility, you know, what if? What if there is something here? What if there is an opportunity here? And as she sat up and she begins to flip through her scriptures and she says, what is that? You know, back in Leviticus, I remember reading something about you know, the law and about redemption and about kinsmen and what is that? And she began to put together the plan. And then I wonder what she thought as she was thinking back, you know, and as she began to lay that risky plan out for Ruth about going to meet this incredibly kind and honorable and single, you know, man, Boaz, perhaps chuckling a bit at the wide-eyed reaction from Ruth. You want me to do what with his feet? You know, but ultimately remembering Ruth's commitment to surrender to the will of God and to what she had to do to provide for Naomi and for herself. You know, I wonder if Naomi thought about the sleepless night as she lie awake all night on that night, that particular night, wondering what was taking place. I wonder how it's going. I wonder what Ruth is doing. Is she okay? out there all alone on the threshing floor. Is this going to work? And then as she's, you know, sipping her tea and thinking back on these events, remembering when Ruth came back home and greeted her with a smile and exclaiming, "It worked! It worked! He's going to deal with it today, right away." And as, of course, she's losing breath because she's packing 6 measures of barley that Boaz had heaped on her, and she drops it on the floor and almost collapses, you know, a little bit in as she's tired. And you know, I wonder if Naomi thought about Boaz and his ultimate ability to always be generous. Never did he ever send Ruth home empty-handed. There was always something for them, barley or food of some sort. How he was so thoughtful, and how he was a man of his word. When he said he would do something, he was going to do it. And then I wonder if she thought back about the great joy when Boaz came to them and he said, "It is finished. It is done. I have redeemed the land that belonged to Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion." So I get a little weepy, don't you guys? What a love story, right? I'm just going over it. I know you guys are. I don't know about the women. But as he exclaims, "I've done it. We did it. I bought the land. He didn't want to redeem you, but I do." And taking Ruth's hand, the commitment and the ceremony, I wonder if they thought, you know, Ruth, you know, I'm sure every mother-in-law and mother think about that all the time, the beautiful wedding ceremony. So beautiful, you know. And now as she looks out her window from where she sits and drinking her tea again, you know, sees her beautiful daughter-in-law, Ruth, walking through the field laughing with Boaz as he picks a flower and gives it to her. And the little baby bump is showing, you know, filling Naomi with so much life she can hardly express her thanks to God. You know, maybe it's just my overactive imagination, but as we think back over this story, a lot has happened. A lot has gone on. We've gone on a long journey. We've been journeying along with Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and everybody else in the story. And as I think back over it, I can't help but see Naomi doing the same, you know, revisiting what has happened. Look how far we've come. You know, these things that went on, I didn't even notice. I didn't even think about it. You know, and we've been walking that journey too. And like Naomi, I can't help but shake my head and at the amazing journey towards redemption that we've seen, this life-changing journey that we've been on. Sitting on the edge of our seats, you know, as lives hang in the balance and amazing coincidences happen just at the right time too, you know, and lead to exceptional circumstances, which lead to unbelievable turns and twists. And eventually they lead to this moment. As we open our Bibles again to the conclusion of the book of Ruth. And in many ways, this book ends exactly where it began. It ends with Naomi, of all people. If you were wondering who might be the main character in the book of Ruth, it ends with Naomi. Ruth 4, verse 13 says, "So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, 'Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons. And Naomi took the baby, she cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own." This is a short kind of epilogue, a short wrap-up to our story, and it's packed with meaning. It's packed with meaning of Naomi's full transformation from empty to full. And we need to observe just a number of areas to fully unpack the significance of what is taking place here. And the first observation I want to point out is right in that verse 13 where it says, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. And why that's important is because it gives us this idea, this sense, it confirms for us that throughout this whole book, the Lord has been at work. And he may not have been mentioned very much, and you know, things might come across and purposely as happenstance or coincidence, but the reality is God has been at work from the very beginning of this story. He's ultimately the main character of the story. Ruth happening upon Boaz's field, you know, the nearer relative coming to the gate at first and right away, right in the morning, are all markers of God's hand at work without him ever even appearing. But now he's drawn out as the one who enabled Ruth to become pregnant. For this story to enter into a new realm, a new place, it is the hand of God that does it. It is also to be contrasted with the fact that Ruth could not become pregnant in Moab. Though they were married and they tried and they said they could not have children while they were in Moab. Only at God's appointed time and for his purpose, Ruth becomes pregnant. And this is also a fulfillment of Boaz's words to Ruth in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, do you remember 2 verse 12 where it says, may the Lord, the God of Israel, this is Boaz speaking, may the Lord, the God of Israel, come under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. Ruth's realization of a home, of a husband, and now of a little baby, a child, is a rich reward. And the immediacy, the fact that the baby was born, they were married, the baby was born, also gives a fulfillment that this was for Boaz as well. That not only would they have this one child that they give to Naomi, that they hand over to Naomi as a fulfillment and as an heir to Elimelech, but the fact that Ruth is young and has this baby right away, and she'll probably have more, speaks to Boaz's inheritance, which goes back to the other redeemer who didn't want to risk his inheritance. Well, Boaz is assured with the fertility of Ruth that his inheritance will be just fine, and the risk was not risk at all in God's plan. And the fact that their first child is a son, the Lord enables. He also works out the details. The first baby that they have was what the heir needed to be to continue on the line. He doesn't leave them in suspense any longer. He delivers to them a son. God has always been working out the details in this story from the very beginning. And we only saw it in shadows and in movements, kind of in the corner of your eye. You could see something. What was that? And he does that in our lives too. What was that over there? What is going on? And if we're looking for it, if we're seeking it out, we see it. But God has been working in this story from the beginning, and now it comes out that his hand is moving. First observation, the Lord enabled. The second observation is that the women of the town, they are the ones that bring a blessing to Ruth. Why is this important? That it's these women who come, and they are the one who bring the blessing to Naomi, I'm sorry, not to Ruth. Because it's the same women. It's the same women that when Naomi arrived, she was the one who blasted and went off and said, I am bitter, call me Mara, this is not me. And they were the ones who were gathering to her. And remember, we looked at that word, it said it was an agitated crowd. They got together and it was not, the word that really literally means agitated, a crowd, agitated gathering of people. And it was not a good sign. It was a bitter sign. It was one of agitation. But now The relationships have been restored. And instead of agitation, instead of bitterness and an empty Naomi, they are bringing a blessing to a pleasant, to a full Naomi once again as they lay the child onto her lap. And they almost assure the blessing that this child will restore Naomi to her youth and to other things, but they assure it because of the character of Ruth. They say it's because of Ruth's amazing character, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better than seven sons. Seven being the ideal number in Israelite culture, and so it's very specific why they use that number. It is a big compliment for Naomi, but also of Ruth. And then the third observation is that this baby is given to Naomi. The text literally reads, Naomi became nurse to the baby. Now, I'm not a doctor or a nurse, so I don't know if that's even physically possible. But it definitely must be taken as a symbolic understanding that Naomi adopts this child to continue on the line of Elimelech. And to restoring her, specifically restoring her to her fullness. This is designed to again, make a contrast of the earlier understandings that Naomi's journey from being empty to full is now complete. And it's through the birth of this little baby boy. So, you know, when we think about it, when we look at it, Naomi in these last kind of little epilogue of a chapter, it's all about Naomi. The story begins with Naomi's emptying. It comes to almost the end, but the end with Naomi's fulfillment, that Ruth is redeemed, yes, that was part of it, but the actual redemption is of Naomi, and that she is fulfilled and redeemed and brought back to that fullness of life, that fullness of family, surrounded again, says that she raised that child as if it were her own. But Naomi's journey from being empty to full was really only a very small part of the story, one small part of the story. And it becomes very clear in the final verses. And now I know we read scriptures, and a lot of times we get to the part where so-and-so begot so-and-so, and we kind of go, oh, all right, well, where does this end? But you know what? There's some significance for us here. And it's not a big one, so that's good, because there are some big ones. And so it's not, it is significant. See, what we have seen played out in the life of Naomi is a small picture of a greater understanding. And as we read what the following verses, which indicate a greater picture has been painted here by God. Not only was God, you know, painting a picture for Naomi, it's almost a cross-section of lives brought out before us, and God shows us a picture of what he's doing in their lives, but really the understanding for us is a greater understanding of what he's doing in our lives. First of all, when they go through this, it's meant to be a surprise, a surprising twist to the finale of the story when we are told that the baby's name is Obed. And Obed means servant, or the one who serves. And it's a very significant name for him because we often think, when we think about, you know, the path of who we are to follow, we don't always think about the servant. We say, well, the servant follows the leader. But this is a foreshadowing. It's almost prophetic in the fact that that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. Obed becomes is born. His name means servant. And then there's a surprising short genealogy, which makes him actually the grandfather of King David. And this is supposed to come on. We're not supposed to know that. I say, what? King David? So you don't have to say that. But King David, of course, Israel's second king, but he's the first king chosen by God. If you remember, Saul was the king chosen by the people, stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a visual presence. I mean, what a handsome guy. But God doesn't look upon the outward appearance, what does he look on? The inside, the heart. And so he's king, he's David's grandson. And now we know about David. We know David has a heart after God's own. He is a servant. David was a servant king. He was a man who obviously had good lines in how to be good. Boaz and then, you know, Obed and Jesse, we don't know too much, but I can assume. And then King David. You know what? But this places the book of Ruth at an interesting point, a transition point. When you think about it, the fact that only there is Obed, there's Jesse, and then there's David. It's not a long time before we move out of the line of judges and we move into the time of kings. And so this is a transition point that Israel will move from this time of judges where we read and we learned that it was a time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And they just kind of did. And almost, you know, as we move into the kings, that's almost how they picked Saul. They just, well, Saul's the guy in our own eyes that we want. And so they picked him. And they began to transition as David comes along. He's a man who is after God's own heart, and he begins to move the people, unite the people towards a love and an understanding of who God is. And he unites the people together, and he does amazing things. And his grandfather, Obed, was a servant, and David is a servant. Becomes a faithful servant. He's a faithful servant to God and to his people. And he would, on a grander scale even yet, bring the people of Israel also to a fullness, to a wholeness. And it doesn't last. I understand that as we read, but you have to see that picture. So this story not only helps us see the fulfilling of Naomi and Israel, but it also points us again, prophetically, far ahead, far after its time, to a permanent fulfilling. The fulfilling of all of God's people. And really, it's our fullness as we follow that line of David's family again, down, and it's a much longer genealogy this time, but it's a line that can be viewed, and you know what, if you think about it, it can be a viewed of a line that in human eyes is a crooked line and an impure line as foreigners are brought in from different places and you know, almost think of it as this can't be the line. You would never expect from this line for anything good to come out of it, and yet it is exactly how God designed it to be. And it would continue until there would be one who would come along who would be known as a servant, who would say, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Obed's journey into this world, his title, his name, which meant servant, leads us to the line of the ultimate servant, the one who came to do the ultimate act of service. That man was Jesus. And through his ultimate act of redemptive service, as the ultimate kinsman redeemer for you and for me, he has taken it on, he's taken from us from being empty. He has taken that. He's taken that emptiness from us and taken us from that place of being empty to a place of being full. Full of hope, full of love, full of his Holy Spirit. And you know what? Many of us, yet we still live in emptiness. Or we struggle into self-pity or selfishness. And we refuse to grab onto that understanding. And you know, a lot of times it's because we don't realize that as followers of Christ, we are servants of Christ. As he was a servant. As his father was a servant. And his father and the line that come down of servants from Obed, the man who was named servant. We are also servants. Sometimes we try to act as rulers or from the other side. And it can leave us feeling once again empty, like Elimelech did, trying to take it in his own hands to leave Moab and to go back, or to leave Israel and to go to Moab, left his wife empty. So many times when we try to take things in our own hands, it will end up leaving us empty. Jesus, he is the fullness of the line of Boaz and of Obed and of David, said, "I have come so that you would not be empty, but that you would have life." In fact, the fullness of that scripture goes like this. It says, "I am at the gate." This is Jesus. "If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He will find what he needs. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and life to the fullest. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life." He is a servant. Lays down his life for the sheep. And yet, you know, often we get stuck in our own lives. And we get stuck just looking at the little picture, like Naomi did so many times throughout the journey, getting stuck just looking at that one little spot. Getting distracted by the things that are going on, and sometimes very difficult things. I'm not belittling the things that happened in Naomi's life. I mean, she lost her husband, she lost her children. But getting focused in on that selfish view of life and not looking up. And you know, when we do that, we allow that thief to come in and to steal and to grab and to kill and to destroy until we have nothing left. We are just completely empty. You know, the book of Ruth wants to teach us that God's purpose for the life of his people is to connect us to something that is much greater, much bigger than what we are. It's to tell us that this little picture that you see in your life is not the answer. It's not all there is. There is a much greater view to life. It desires us to look beyond our own scope, our own problems, our own distractions, and to seek God out, to seek him out in the details of what we are experiencing. God wants us to know that when we follow him, our life always means more than what we think it does. And it may just seem, you know, mundane or ordinary or plain. But when we follow God, it doesn't matter what it is. It is always better than what we think it is. It's always fuller. It always brings us more into being more full of who he is. John Piper says, "For the Christian, there is always a connection between the ordinary events of life and those amazing, stupendous," he says, that's a good word, "work of God in history." There's always a connection between those two. He goes on to say, "Everything we do in obedience to God, no matter how small or how seemingly insignificant, it is part of this cosmic mosaic which God is painting to display the greatness of his power and wisdom to the world and the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places. The deep satisfaction of the Christian life is that it is not given over to the small trivialities, the little things that distract us. Like serving a widowed mother-in-law or gleaning in a field or falling in love or having a baby. For the Christian, these things are all connected to eternity. They are part of something so much bigger than they seem." It's John Piper. Bang on. So, you know, the question for us as we leave the book of Ruth is, are you living in fullness? I mean, you can take a gauge right now in your life. You can just think about it. Am I empty? Do I feel empty? Or am I feeling full? I mean, you know, three quarters tank. Where are we at? You know, when life happens, whether it's tragedy or it's routine, or it's something that's seemingly insignificant? Do we just kind of pass it off as, you know, whatever, or that's just the way life is sometimes? Or do we search for what God is doing? Do you look for him at work in your life? Do you recognize that you are part of a story far greater than you could ever realize? You know, I believe that when we understand Ruth and the story and the characters within its pages, we will understand that this is a story in which we play a part, in which we actively play a part right now today. We are recipients of the significant acts of Boaz, of Ruth, of Naomi. And we're called to live those same lives full. And perhaps one day down the line, we will give someone will give thanks because you were faithful, because you sought God out. You sought his plan out in your life every day because you lived fully. Somebody may look down the line back to you and say, you know what, they were faithful, and that has a significant impact on me. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this book of Ruth. Lord, as we close the pages, not forever, but for a time to consider, I pray the lessons that we have gleaned, that have been spoken into us, that have come to affect our heart and our mind, I pray the challenges that we have been challenged, I pray they will continue to shape us, to focus us, to be servants, to be a people after your own heart, who seek you out in the mundane things of life and the ordinary every day, and know and see and seek to see your hand at work. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who are full of your integrity, full of your hope, full of your love, so that generations from now, people will look back and they will benefit because your hand was moving even now, and even in this place, and even in this time, and that they will see your hand move, has moved, and it will affect their lives greatly. Lord, we give you thanks that you are never quiet, though we may not hear you, and that you are always doing something. Lord, make us attentive to what that is, and breathe us full of your life, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.